So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1, page 1162. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, "He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little."
Page 1162. We will come to 2 Corinthians 8. I want to have several words of introduction. As our series in Genesis has reminded us, we're all members of the human family. Created in the image and likeness of God. And we face a global crisis. This virus doesn't respect ethnic boundaries or national borders. It's not a Chinese virus. In the eyes of the virus, we're all the same. We're all completely equal, equally fragile, equally vulnerable, equally mortal. And there are so many lessons to learn, aren't there? Can I say again that we must love and care for each other in the church family? It's a particular responsibility, Galatians 6, especially those in the church family. And can I say especially those who are most vulnerable? And beyond the church, Jesus says that we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Easy to forget that. Think about how you love yourself. Love your neighbor that way. I'm being serious, actually. We should be more generous than anybody else in the community to those around us. And we must remember who is in control. I think today, more than ever, we think we can control significant parts of our lives and our world. I was staying with somebody recently who spoke to somebody called Alexa and said, "Please turn on the oven in 20 minutes." And we've learnt, haven't we, that God has given us a responsibility to rule the world and subdue it, as we've looked at Genesis. And we can control so many things. Quite extraordinary. we think we can control our economy. And then a tiny virus can throw it into confusion. And of course, we think we can control our bodies through training and medicine. But of course, that sense of control is an illusion. We are fragile, we're vulnerable, we're mortal. It's a bubble that this virus is popping, revealing the reality that we're not really in control. And let me say again, as we've been reminded, as we've looked at Genesis, we must have a Christian perspective on all disease and disaster and death. Our Genesis series has reminded us that all humans are rebellious and sinful against God. Our sin wrecks the world. But also God has judged it that way. God said, from dust you came and to dust you shall return. It's worth meditating on those words and then gospel words too, as I'll come to. So we don't have to imagine a virus even more serious and contagious than coronavirus. Sin has infected every single one of us. And we live in the grip of a pandemic outbreak called sin. And we die in the grip of a pandemic outbreak called sin. And it will be so until the Lord Jesus returns. And so we must learn to have faith and not fear. There'll be many fearful people and worried people. And I think it's great if we do pray with people. Pray gospel prayers. Not that they'd be healed, because we can't guarantee healing until the new creation if they trust Christ. But pray gospel prayers. Pray about Jesus, who he is, why he came. But it is easy to be fearful, isn't it? The virus is everywhere. It's on my keyboard, in the air that I breathe, in every physical contact. But remember, Jesus Christ is Lord. And if Jesus can, with a few words, calm a violent storm, we can trust him in a pandemic. And if Jesus can, with a few words, raise the dead, we can trust him. We must trust him. We're commanded to trust him. We're to have faith, not fear. And of course, therefore, what a great message we have to speak about. God loves a rebellious and sinful word so much that he sent his son into a world infected with the sin virus. And Jesus, of course, did not wear a protective suit. He knew suffering, he knew physical weakness, he knew isolation. As Hebrews 4 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. But of course, above anything else, Jesus came to deal with the sin problem. And he was isolated. He died separated from his heavenly Father, bearing our sin upon himself, so that we might have the antidote to the sin virus. So what a responsibility we have as a church of Jesus Christ. What a gospel we have to proclaim. And of course, we pray, don't we, that it helps people to remember what really matters. I mean, this virus helps us to think about what is meaningful and meaningless. The Premier League has been cancelled. What is anybody going to do? We're going to be watching reruns of the England World Cup cricket victory in the final every day if you have Sky. But what is meaningful? The Facebook post is not essential to my survival. See, the virus helps to teach us what really matters, what matters eternally. And this morning we're thinking about giving money sacrificially and generously. I wondered what you think you thought about it on this Sunday of all Sundays that we should have our giving review, which we postponed for a week. Surely this is not the time to conduct a giving review. But we do it once a year, and this is the Sunday. And as we come to this passage, there's one very, very significant thing which will challenge us all. Well, lots will challenge us. But I want to say that the Lord has always been very good to this church. I want to read from Mike Langham's book, Buxton, A People's History, which I'd recommend people get if they wish to know something about the history of Trinity. And he wrote this: Mr. J.W. Taylor, a local solicitor, convened a meeting in 1865 to promote the erection of a new church. His aim was to obtain a church in a central position in town that would offer a plain and evangelical form of Anglican worship. And that was the building. They put the building up. The tower came in 1905. But there was also the ministry of the word to support. For the first 11 years, Mr. Taylor was personally responsible for the stipend of the minister. Just think what that minister must have felt like if he'd known that. Not a healthy thing if that is known. Giving is anonymous, should be anonymous. But that was Taylor's sacrificial and generous commitment to gospel work in this area. And the Lord has provided down the years, and he does so through the sacrificial and generous giving of his people. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if you just glance down, are the Apostle Paul's chapters teaching about giving. Paul had organized a collection to enable some better off churches to support some poorer ones. And the Macedonian Christians, that is the Christians in Thessalonica that we're looking at, going through the letter in the evening, they had been inspired by these Corinthians to contribute a generous amount. So the Macedonians had given. And then one of Paul's colleagues, Titus, arrives from Corinth, and the Corinthians, for all their keenness, hadn't actually yet done their giving. And they needed motivating in giving, actually often as we do, to give. And can I say that if you are visiting, I know we've got one or two visitors this morning, please apply this passage back to your church situation. So the first thing I want to say is this, that the motivation for generous sacrificial giving is God's grace in Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do, actually, the giving review, because you get to talk about grace and Jesus. And look at this, verses 1 to 9. The word for grace appears again and again in these verses. Look at verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Grace means God's costly, undeserved love and gift to sinners, undeserving sinners like you and me. It's his gift of Jesus to die for us. And grace can also mean the God-type love and giving that we show in response to God's grace to us. And Paul tells the Corinthians about the way that God's grace has worked in the Macedonians. So he's going to hold up the Macedonians before these Corinthians, their example. Look at verse 2. He does it to motivate them. So look at verse 2. And look at, just listen to these words. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. So these Macedonians, Christians, were in a severe trial. They were suffering persecution. They were extremely poor. Surely it wasn't the time for the giving review. They could easily have said, we're up against it right now. Times are uncertain. The Athens stock market has crashed. We've not got enough stored away. Can't find any loo rolls. We can't give now. But these Macedonian Christians didn't do that. They gave generously and sacrificially. What an encouragement to give despite the difficulties. And notice that they pleaded to give. Look at verses 3 and 4. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us. So I'll read from verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service of the saints. For the saints. They were keen to give. They saw it as serving the saints. Again, what an encouragement to be keen to give, to serve God and his gospel and his people. And notice that this sacrificial giving came out of their overflowing joy, in the midst of great trials and extreme poverty. They were joyful in trials and in poverty. And it welled up, that joy welled up in rich generosity. Can I say again, what an encouragement that is to be joyful as we pray about giving. And Paul wants them to excel in this business of in this giving business. Verse 7, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So it's like the Corinthians, he's giving the Corinthians a school report. Knowledge, excellent. Public speaking, excellent. Faith, excellent. Love, excellent. But he wants them to be complete all-round Christians. And he wants the Corinthians to excel in giving, and he's using the Macedonians to motivate them. Again, what an encouragement that is for us to excel in giving. And Christian giving is a response to God's grace. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Paul, as an apostle, could have commanded them to give, but he's not here forceful or heavy-handed. He just raises up the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and how that has motivated another church. Look how grace has motivated others. And then he gives them the supreme example of sacrificial and generous giving. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, you through his poverty, might become rich. So Paul says, look at Jesus. Look at his death on the cross. Look at how he was rich and he became poor. Rich in heaven, rich in position, in glory, in heaven, in status, worshipped as God the Son by the heavenly host, and he became poor. He became poor by taking human flesh. He took the limitations of a human body. He became vulnerable. He suffered and was rejected. He became poor by dying on the cross for sinners like you and me. So on the cross, he lost the most precious thing, which was his perfect and unbroken fellowship with his heavenly Father. And that was broken while he took our sins upon his body and he died the death that we deserved. He was forsaken so that we might not be forsaken and we can be reconciled and forgiven and restored. And that is sacrificial and generous giving. You see, that was his moment of supreme poverty so that you and I might become spiritually rich. It's worth meditating, isn't it, on the death of Christ and how we become rich through his death, confirmed in the resurrection, rich in the forgiveness of our sins, rich in being reconciled and restored back to God, rich in having a heavenly Father with brothers and sisters in this church and all over the world, rich in the gift of eternal life, rich in being saved from judgment in hell for heaven, rich in knowing Jesus and serving him, all the purpose and meaning that comes with that. I love this quote of C.T. Studd. I love it because, of course, he was a cricketer, but he was born into a privileged family. He was educated at Eton and Cambridge. He was England's top cricketer, but he left it all behind to be a missionary to China. And WEC, who we support, the Hutchinsons, was founded by him. He wrote this: "I had known about Jesus Christ dying for me, but I'd never understood that if he died for me, then I didn't belong to myself. Redemption means buying back, so that if I belong to him, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything to him." And can I say, if there is anybody here this morning who's thinking about the Christian faith, who's exploring the Christian faith, I encourage you to keep thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for your sins. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. Think how spiritually rich you can become. But actually, can I encourage us all to meditate on the death of Jesus, confirmed in the resurrection of Jesus as Lord, to think how rich you and I have become because of the death of Jesus? And let me just say, perhaps there are some who don't like giving and don't like the giving review. Or perhaps you don't want to do it joyfully. Can I ask you to meditate on the death of Jesus? Prayerfully, thankfully. Do I really believe that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me? Do I love the grace of God to me, an undeserving sinner? Can I encourage us to meditate on that? Because that is the motivation for generous and sacrificial giving and joyful giving. And then secondly, turn good intentions about giving into actions. Look what the Apostle Paul says. Look at verse 6. "So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." So the collection had started the previous year, but it had stopped. And Paul is sending Titus back with the letter so that they can complete this good work of giving. They can actually do the business. And that is picked up in verse 10. "And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it." So Paul is saying, look, turn your good intentions into actions. And can I encourage us to do that here at Trinity? What do we need to do before we do that? Look back at verse 5. It says that they gave themselves first to the Lord. They gave themselves first to the Lord. I often say this, that people ask, what is a successful giving review? And I genuinely mean this: to spend time reflecting and meditating on the death of the Lord Jesus for us undeserving sinners, to give yourselves to the Lord in prayer and to pray about giving. And turn good intentions into actions. And then thirdly, give according to what one has. How much should I give? Verse 11. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. That means acceptable to God. According to what one has, not according to what one does not have. According to what one has, not what one doesn't have. And hold that together with verse 3, where the Macedonians gave beyond their ability. So Paul says in verse 11, giving is according to your means, and that means your income and everything that you have. Each of our circumstances is different, very different. Some in our church family are on low wages and low pensions or are not at work at all. Some of us have comparatively large salaries and large pensions. Some have no children. Some have people to support. Some have regular money struggles. Others are so comfortable that they don't think twice about going out for a meal. And the Lord knows all about you and your situation. And we're to give according to what one has, giving generously and sacrificially. They didn't give what they didn't have, but they gave what they did give was far more than anyone would have expected. So what should I give? Well, as I always say, the Old Testament set a standard of 10%, a tithe of income to be given. The New Testament strikingly never sets that as a rule, as a command. And 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 just says we should give a proportion of our income regularly, generously, sacrificially, joyfully. Some people can give more than 10% of income and not miss it. Mr. Taylor supported the First Minister of Trinity for 11 years. Some might be able to give 5%. God is not calling you to be like the person next to you. He does call you to prayerfully reflect on what you should give and take action. And then fourthly, we're to meet the needs of God's people elsewhere. Verse 13, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Now, this giving, Paul writes about here, was for a collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. I think there are lots of giving principles that we can take from it. Paul's aim was to provide for the need of the worldwide Christian family. And he actually illustrates what he says here from Exodus 16, verse 18. Just look down. As it is written, verse 15, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. So in the desert, the Lord provided his people with manna. They went out every day, apart from one day, and the people collected the manna. Those who had too much shared with those who had little. There was a willingness to share. So all God's people were provided for their needs. Now let me say that within Trinity, there should not be those who are in genuine need and those who have too much. Here in Trinity, we do have something called the Wentworth Fund that can support those in this congregation who are in need. And I will put some details about it on the notice sheet next week and in future weeks and regularly. It also helps young people in need to go on Christian camps. Can I say, if you do know somebody in need, Please speak to the church wardens, Graham Todd, Nigel Reed, Liz Denno, or Arabella McKee, who look after this fund. I will put more details, but let me say I think that there might be, going forward, people who do need, in genuine need, it needs great discretion to administer that fund, because one person's poverty is another person's riches, let me say. It needs great discretion, but we do have that fund. But this also encourages us to think about the needs of brothers and sisters in other countries. And I have put on the back the letter from 7 archbishops in Eastern Africa about what's happening there. They have a plague of locusts. So listen again to that C.T. Studd quote. I had known about Jesus Christ dying for me, but I'd never understood that if he died for me, then I didn't belong to myself. Redemption means buying back. So that if I belonged to him, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything to him. The motivation for generous sacrificial giving is God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you so very much for the extraordinary grace that you have showered upon us. We thank you for your general grace, your common grace, for so much that is good and wonderful in our lives, for the blessings of living in this place, in this country, at this time, even with all the trials and difficulties that we face. We thank you that most of us have more food than we ever need, more luxuries than we ever need. We thank you too, above anything else, for your saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his extraordinary, generous, sacrificial giving of himself, becoming poor so that we might be spiritually rich. We thank you and praise you, and we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, in being united to his death and resurrection, and in his future return. So please help us to prayerfully reflect on our giving. Thank you that you always provide what we need in this church. Please help us to provide for the needs of your people elsewhere. Please help us to do this joyfully, remembering your grace to us in the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.